All right, good morning, everyone, once again. And we're finishing our series on courage in the face of things that are going on around us. And there's things that we face even this week that we might be nervous about. And Mike and Dean did a great job of just what we're doing with an uncertain future. We don't know, maybe not know about college, or we don't know about our work situation or our marriage or our family, or there's so many things we could be worried about. And how do we face those things? This item has been something I've been wanting to talk about for a while, just in the face of in learning about more about this area. It's in the area of persecution and death, and specifically, not only what's going on around the world, what's happening in this country, but also this could apply to any difficult circumstance that you're facing, whether it be maybe your cancer or death of a loved one or persecution, whatever it might be, you could apply that to those situations. And I found it to be very helpful. I looked at a lot of different suggestions or ideas from various people who have dealt with this or have been through it. And I found it very helpful for me personally, and I hope it's helpful for you. In the area of persecution, we in the U.S. are currently, we're typically shielded at the moment and distracted by much, but it's coming and it's already beginning. It may take on different forms here, but it's coming, and in some ways is here. According to around the world, if you want to know what's going on, this is what happens every month, according to Open Door, which is an organization that keeps track of Christian persecution specifically. There are many other organizations out there. These are statistics, but this is based on what input is received. It may be more than this. But currently, there are 332 Christians that are killed for their faith every month. Currently, there are 214 Christian churches or associated properties that are destroyed every month worldwide. There are 772 forms of violence that are committed against Christians for their faith every month. But you don't really hear about it. That's over 1,300 events a month. If you divide that by 30, that's about 45 events every day. Death from persecution or death from other reasons is always a possibility, and it's scary. It is for me, at least. But in this time, specifically when we're facing, maybe we might face in the future, or just even persecution, maybe it's going to be bullying, maybe it's going to be being excluded. Maybe it's going to be something at work. Maybe it's going to be something in your own home. Wherever it is, or if it's facing torture, or maybe a gun, or the executioner's axe, or certain death, how do you react to that? I'm wondering, because how many times have I really faced certain death? The times where I thought I was going to die, so they didn't have a lot of time to react. But what if that's coming? How do we kind of deal with that? And so, this may not be everything, but this is what I thought about, is that one of the first things we'll talk about is this is par for the course, how Christ conquers death, and then what was Christ's practical example to us that we can learn from, that we maybe one day when you're being persecuted, you'll remember, oh, I remember that teaching by Greg, and this is the 5-6 points I'll remember, hopefully. I just hope I remember them. Let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us. Lord, this is a difficult topic. This is hard to face. This is scary. This is concerning. And Lord, I don't know that I can butter it or make it softer. So I'm just going to talk about you. And I praise you, Lord. I thank you for this congregation that want to hear about this. I pray for those that may be online that will hear about this. And I pray that they are encouraged. And one day we'll all do the thing you want us to do, that we'll say the thing that you want us to say, that you'll speak through us, and that we stand when we say we believe in the resurrection, that it really we will really stand for that truth that we believe. In your name we pray. Amen. I like the song that Chris shared this morning was I Am the Resurrection. I was thinking, one day that will be definitely something I will say, I believe in this, because that's what I'll have left. That's what we'll have left. Persecution is not something new to Christianity. It's been going on since Christianity started. In a little excerpt I read, I thought this was good. Persecution of Christians can be traced historically back to the biblical account of Jesus in the first century of the Christian era to the present time. Early Christians were persecuted for their faith at the hands of both Jews and those whose religious Christianity arose, and the Romans who controlled, let me say that again, of both Jews from whom whose religion Christianity arose, and the Romans who controlled much of the land across which early Christianity was distributed. Early in the 4th century, the religion was legalized by the Edict of Milan, and it eventually became the state church of the Roman Empire. Christian missionaries, as well as converts to Christianity, have been the targets of persecution ever since the emergence of it, sometimes to the point of being martyred. Schisms in the Middle Ages, and especially the Protestant Reformation, provoked severe conflicts between Christian denominations that persecuted each other. So persecution may not just be from outside, it may be internal. In the 20th century, Christians have been persecuted by various groups, including atheistic states such as the Soviet Union, USSR, North Korea particularly. During the Second World War, members of some Christian churches were persecuted in Germany for resisting Nazi ideology. In more recent times, the persecution of Christians has increased in India, according to International Christian Concern. And Open Doors Ministry, which I just mentioned, estimates 100 million Christians face persecution currently, particularly in the Middle East, countries such as Pakistan and Saudi Arabia. So this is a very, very brief summary of everything that's going on. This is not all-encompassing. But you get a point. This has been part of our livelihood, Christianity's livelihood, all along. So is that fair, or is that right, or should we do something about it? Well, this is what was promised. So first thing, you've got to realize, if you're going to follow Christ, I think it was interesting what Dean shared, is like one of the things that the salesman said, I don't know if I'm ready to put my faith in it. I think he realized what that means. It would change his life. And this might be part of that. Wherever he goes, maybe within his family, within his work organization. And many of you have already experienced it. Jesus said that if you follow Christ, you will be persecuted. From 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not that you might be. It will happen. What's the other thing? Why will you be persecuted? Well, they will do so because of their view of God and of Jesus. This verse, John 15:18, says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So it's because of our relationship with Jesus. If we claim to be a follower of Jesus, this is part of the package. For some, this is a reality every day. What's the next thing? Jesus, in several places, promised that this would happen. He calls out some of the things that would happen. In Matthew 5:11, it says, blessed are you when others revile you. So someone was going to revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So Jesus experienced that, right? We heard him say this and we heard him say that. That was at his trial. So he was definitely familiar with that. He's saying the same thing will happen to us. Have you ever had that happen where someone accused you of something and it wasn't true because of your faith? Just because they didn't like you or didn't like Jesus? Luke 6:22 said, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you. I didn't notice that before in that verse, is exclude you. Sometimes it's not just that people hate you, but they just don't include you in things that are important. And how does that make you feel? Like lonely and abandoned and hurt? Sometimes that's worse. and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Matthew 23:34 says, therefore I'm sending you as prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. Those things actually happened to them. So what else did he say about it? Don't be afraid. It's par for the course. It's okay. In Revelation 2:10, he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. So it wasn't like what you might suffer, what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. You know, Mike Cater was thrown into prison in India for preaching the gospel. So he experienced that firsthand. That happened for sure. They don't like it when you preach the gospel there. They have a little issue, and they will keep you there indefinitely if they can. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. But why be faithful until death? Why put up with this? Why be courageous? Because it is an unknown future that we hold. Why do it? Because it's not so unknown. We believe we know the end. We know the end of the story. In Matthew 10:28, he says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell. And why did I say that particular verse? He's the one that controls death and persecution. He's in control of all of that. That's what we believe. That's what we're saying when we say, he's the resurrection. I'm part of that. That's where the rubber's really going to meet the road, really, when we face death in whatever form, when we face persecution or maybe a disease for lengthy periods of time. This is where it meets the road. It's in the suffering that our faith is really put to the test. So what do we believe? We believe that Christ conquered death. We believe that. That's what we sing about. That's what we worship the Lord for. He took care of that. In 1 John 3:13, he says, do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. That was a verse we shared before. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Excuse me. We truly know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives in turn. Death is trumped by love. Let me say that again. Death is trumped by love, the ultimate love of God, because death is his enemy. Another verse that talks about this is John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus talking, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. So it's talking about this transition. That's what we believe in. That's what the resurrection we're talking about. That's what we really say in our heart. We believe that we'll be tested. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who shall hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of God. That's what we believe. That's what we're willing to lay down our life for. That's what we're willing to die to ourselves for. Jesus took the power of death and diffused it. It has no power over those who are in Christ. Notice the term passed out of death. This literally means pass through, as if to make a pass through a boundary or a transition. It doesn't mean ending and beginning. It's more like pass through. And we've heard terms like that in other verses. It says pass through the flames or other things like that. It's or immersed. And then it is returned. A transition is happening. That's what that kind of means. And that's what we believe in. Another verse talks about this, Acts 2:23. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power. Putting an end to the agony of death. It has no power anymore. This is what we believe. Another verse. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with the glory and honor. I thought that was interesting. Because of the suffering of death, not in spite of it. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with the glory of honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and through whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Jesus went through the death we deserve. By grace, he paid the penalty we deserved and suffered and died for us, that he became the author of our salvation for eternal life. That's what we believe. That's what we're willing to put our life on the line for. That's what we're willing to endure persecution for. In the battle for humanity, death lost. Jesus was the winner. Last verse on this subject. Oops. No verse on this subject. I will just read it for you. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to for his purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality light through the gospel. These terms that are in this section are very strong. Abolished, putting an end, passed through, the last enemy of God defeated. In the battle for humanity, again, death has lost. And really, Satan has lost his power over death. Okay. So, the part that I really was kind of interested in was Christ's practical example. So, let's say you imagine yourself, you're facing whatever. It could be persecution, it could be prison, it could be death. It could be death at the hand of even cancer or some long-term illness or the death of someone else. This is what might all apply. I thought these could all be helpful, and I thought they were good. And so do we have someone that went through persecution and death and these types of things? And I would say, yeah, that was Jesus, right? There's a full account of it in the four Gospels. Persecution, the beating and scourging and crucifixion, and knowing it was going to come and happen. You know, like he knew it was happening. He knew from the beginning it was going to happen. It was coming. So what did he do? And I wouldn't say that this list that I'm going to give you is all-encompassing, but I would say it was things that I saw that I thought might be helpful and others have seen that would be helpful. And how did he face his persecution to death? And not only are we going to look at just the time where he was arrested to the crucifixion, but also a little bit of the time before that, what was going on, where he knew it was coming. What were some of the things that he was doing to prepare, or maybe just as part of what was going on? So the first thing that I'd recommend, let's say you're in this situation, whatever it is, and be still and know he is God. And this comes from Psalm 46:9. And he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. This he's talking to about Jacob. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still. You know, so all that, first of all this stuff is going on, all this bad stuff, or all these things that, like, he's makes war cease. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. All that bad stuff was happening, and he stops it. And he says, be still and know I am God. I'm in charge here. I will be exalted among the nations. So he's over the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So he's over the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Mark 14:60 says, the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned us. So this is where Jesus gives us that example. He came forward. He's been arrested. He's before the Sanhedrin, and they're going, did you really say this? Did you really do this? You're, you know, scum. What do you think you're doing? You know, and he doesn't answer him. He doesn't say a word. And the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? You're driving me crazy by not answering. What is this? All these men are testifying you." But he kept silent and did not answer. Was this to show that how cool he was? You know, I'm pretty cool. I'm the Son of God. I don't need to talk to you. We know, and we're going to learn a little bit later, this was going to be tough for him. So was it just he was frightened or scared out of his mind or what? As we read later, he answers what he needs to. He says the things that he needs to say to those specific questions. Are you the Son of God? It is as you say. Whenever it's time to speak the truth, he says it. Because he knows these things must take place. They are as they should be. Nothing's happening that he doesn't know is going to happen. And he's all right with it. Because he knows the Father and believes and knows whom he has believed in, his God and his Father. In the midst of persecution, death, cancer, sickness, whatever it might be, be still. Don't panic. Be cool. Know he is God. Be still and know he is there. Because he is there, that is will help you give you courage in that time. Because he is your courage. Does that mean you won't be afraid? No. But you can be steadfast in spite of that. Be still and know he is God. I thought this was interesting. Give thanks. Give thanks. What's our example? Did Jesus give thanks? From Luke 22, 14 through 19. I'll read that to you. Luke 22, 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So this is the point where they're all together. They're sharing the Passover. Jesus knows what's coming next, right? So he says, "The hour has come." When the hour had come, the clock started ticking. So the button was pressed. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen now. It has started. Everything's prepared and ready to rock for this. He reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to him, so in a few moments he's going to be betrayed. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He knows it's coming, right? "For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He knows that this is the last meal probably. And he said, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves." So he's caring for others. "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he gave thanks again. He broke it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." So the hour was here, about to be betrayed. He's about to be beaten, crucified. He trusts in God. He's still and trusts in God. He gives thanks. He does not thank him for cruelty or the horror that is about to happen, but what will result? Salvation for all, everyone he knows, all everybody cares about, which is everybody. Eternal life for all. This is the best hope for humanity, the only hope for humanity, and that's what his death means. His death means life. And that's what he's giving thanks for. So when we are in this situation, what might you give him thankfulness for? And I thought, well, I might thank him for his presence. I might thank him for his strength. I might thank him for his courage to do this. And thank him for an opportunity to suffer for his namesake. Paul and Silas said, so they went in Acts 5:41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, remembering that they had just gotten beaten, imprisoned, and scourged, and insulted, and treated pretty badly for the sake of Christ. And this is what they thought about it. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. So it wasn't just the beatings, shame. They were humiliated. Christ endured that, right? They put a robe on him, put thorn of crowns, they pushed him around, humiliated him. They humiliated these guys, and they considered it, they gave thanks that they were worthy, that God thought they were worthy to be go through that. Wow. Really? Would you thank the Lord for that? That's what he's saying. That's what he did. That's what I'm saying. And that's the example that we have. It seems weird, but it is his way. Give thanks. Even in the face of persecution and death, cancer, sickness, death of a loved one, give thanks to him who made you. That will give you courage because he is our courage. That's where the source is going to be. Third item. This is I thought was very good. Accept and offer your fear and loneliness to him. And where's an example of that? In Luke 22:41, he withdrew from there about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will, yours be done." This is a very good verse for showing that he was pretty anxious about doing this. This was not like, yeah, I might as well go ahead and do this, or I'm all set, yeah, you know, it's no big deal, I'll just go get crucified and persecuted and all that stuff, you know, it was all right. This was really rough. This was tough. These are the times like this that we're facing dire circumstances and we know it's coming. It's not easy and we may want to quit. Jesus said that. He says, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. If this is possible, I'd really like that. But not my will, but yours be done. You may want to quit. I may want to quit. We may want to quit, give it into something to escape. We may want to run away. And some of us do. We run away. We just give up. We're afraid and we're lonely. That is the way it will likely be. That's the way it usually is. We feel like we're the only ones. And I'm sure many people feel that way. They're going through that. When you are persecuted, excluded, facing death, seeing death in whatever form, you may not only feel afraid, but alone. And you may actually be afraid and alone. That may be the truth. Jesus faced this very much alone. What did his disciples do during this time? He was alone, right? So the guys that he just broke bread with, hey guys, I'm so glad that we're together. They did what? One of them betrayed him. They denied him. They abandoned him. And during this particular verse, he said, just stay awake while I'm praying, okay? Don't go to sleep. Whatever you do, don't go to sleep, right? So they slept while he was in anguish and prayer. But not only did it once, but they did it twice. So he was pretty alone, I would say. I would feel alone. And frightened, maybe. But what does he do? He turns to the Lord and says, I'm scared and alone. All I have is you. Is there another way? But you are God. I be still and know I am God. And I trust in you. He felt this on the next verse here. He felt this while he was on the cross, big time, and he even says it in Matthew 27:46, about the ninth hour. So he's on the cross, and he cries out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can feel left alone by God as well. I felt that. I know what it feels like. I felt that at times. Jesus tells God, I feel alone. Where are you? In the midst of this. In the midst of persecution, death, or death to come, tell him how you feel. My gosh, don't stop praying. Don't stop the relationship. This is the crux of where we need to be on our knees before him, right here, because as we learn many times, this is when Satan is defeated, when we're spent and we only have God. So at that point, offer it to him. Give it to him as an offering. Give your loneliness and your fear to him. Even your loneliness can be turned to joy or peace or courage, like they did in Acts. They were excited about being shamed and persecuted. He will give you something else, baby. It's okay. It's okay. Sometimes we're afraid. We can't offer up something like that. That's, you know, negative, loneliness and pain and sorrow and hurt. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to have it all together, right? Then we can offer something. Lord, I got it all together. All my life's completely together. All right, now you can, you know, I give you the first fruits of my whatever, you know, my emotions and myself. Now that I have it all together, that's not what we see. We don't, just don't. Anyone, do you have, can you show me anyone in the Bible that had it together? Really pulled it all together. Those that did, it was right before the fall, right? Right before they got tanked. This is where he wants us to be. And he wants us to be offering him the junk. Then he can really work with us. And then when we're saying, not my will, but yours be done. Wow. Number four, avoid self-pity. While carrying his cross up the hill to his death, Jesus said there were people following him. They were a large crowd of people, and this is from Luke 23:27, and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. And Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters, so he stops and says, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. So you say, don't worry about, you know, you should really be worried about yourselves. Weep for your children. He might have been referring to the upcoming siege of Jerusalem. There's many different things that people think he might have been referring to, but he wasn't worried about himself. He wasn't like, yeah, boy, you see, look at me. This is rough. This stinks, man. This is tough. Yeah, could someone like help me with this cross? Because it's really hard. You know, when people say, my life sucks, and they say this, that really bugs me. You have to have a very low threshold for what that is, given what's going on in the rest of the world, really. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And if your life sucks, then what does that mean about Jesus? Right? What testimony can you give for him who is in you, if that's really true, if you really believe that? Then when it really gets hard, when the persecution really comes, the wind comes and blows it all away, right? Where's our foundation? Jesus could have said that here, and we might not have said anything. But he concerns himself with them. He is all about others, and we'll learn about that in a few moments here. Even his persecutors, he says in Luke 23:34, he says, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. This is about the people that just put him on the cross. Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. He asked God forgiveness on those who are essentially stealing his clothes. Does he look like he's in a pity party? No, doesn't look like that way to me. When faced with persecution and death, even whatever it might be, cancer or illness or something else, death, our tendency is to be woe is me and throw ourselves because it feels a little better. It's like, oh, someone, see, it's so bad for me. No one knows my problems. And avoid this pity party. Why? Because it's actually a trap. It leaves you nowhere. It is feeding of ourselves. It is about us then. It was what maybe put us in the situation in the first place. It's all about us. And it is not courageous. If we say, I want to be courageous, I want to stand up firm, you can't be focused on yourself. You cannot. It is not the example we're given in Christ. It just isn't there. So avoid your pity parties in that. And do something for someone else. While on the cross, there are many things that he does during this little short period of time. While on the cross, he encourages the thief. And in Luke 23:42-43 says, saying, Jesus, this is the thief saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to them, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. So he's encouraging this thief. He doesn't say, well, just feel, you know, you thieves are all the same. You were, you know, mocking me a few minutes ago. He encourages them and says, you'll be with me in paradise. He's thinking about that guy. Other examples of him doing things for other people in the midst of all this. He healed the ear of the slave of those who arrested him. He encouraged the women mourners, which we just talked about. He makes sure his mother is taken care of while he's on the cross. He asks for the forgiveness of those killing him. In the middle of all this. When we focus on others, our life and our death are given real meaning. It gives us courage to know it's okay. It keeps the focus off of my death onto the life of others. It completes our call to what we are instructed to do. Give up our life, he gave up his. And this verse talks about that. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that we who live might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Those are the five things. So the example we have is be still and know that he is God. So in the midst of all this, remember that. Give thanks. Accept and offer your fear and loneliness and maybe some other things that you might be feeling to him. Accept it. It's okay. That will give you courage. Avoid self-pity and do something for someone else if you can, while you can, as the time is short. These are the things that, there was the verse that I was going to share earlier, just out of order. Persecution and death is all part of what is part of life. That's par for the course if you're following Christ. But Christ has conquered death. And we saw Christ's practical examples, and I just encourage you, I learned from them, and I hope that you as well can take those and use them in many different ways. I'm going to close with this verse in 1 Corinthians 15:25. It says, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that we fear, that we're scared about, persecution, everything of that, will be abolished. That means it will no longer exist, is death. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your example, Lord Jesus, in facing these types of things. Pray that if we're afraid, that if we're alone, that we would give that to you. If we're whatever we're facing even now, I know that people are facing things right now. I know that. And we're alone and we're afraid, and we offer that to you. We ask that you replace it with the courage that you talk about. You tell us to be courageous, Lord. I ask for your courage, and that we'd stand firm in the faith that we know whom we have believed, which is you, and ask that you would bless our hearts and that you would be our courage when the time comes, that we'd stand firm in it, and that when we face it, Lord, that you would be there right at our side. In your name we pray. Amen. Right. Next week we're going to start off a new series called Encountering Jesus, and that would be a good one to invite new people to. For those who have questions about maybe who Jesus is. So.